But I'm just going to pray before I start. Father, I thank you for the anointing that rests on your people, Lord. And I thank you for your generosity, Lord, and your wisdom in giving us your word, Father. And without the word, Lord, we would not have direction, Father. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit fills us and inspires us, Lord, to obey you and to be free and to be released, Lord, from the things that bind us. And I do believe there is release and freedom in what we're going to be looking at this morning from Philippians, Lord. I thank you that as it says, if you've begun a good work, you're going to finish that work in us, God. And for those people who feel, oh, it's been a long time and the work's not coming on in me, God, Lord, thank you for the promise that you're going to fulfill that work, Father. And I thank you, Lord, as well, that we can look to you. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee will bow to you one day. Father, and I thank you that there is a special reward available for those of us who do it freely, Lord, of our own free will. And what a privilege, God, that we have actually been told about you, that we've received your gospel, Lord, and that we are now your children. Father, that isn't our own doing. Lord, that's your mercy. That's your grace. Lord, so we thank you this morning and we pray that you fill our hearts with joy, Lord, as we look at your word. Thank you, Jesus. Just help us, Lord, to focus on you and not on anything else. In your name, amen. So I'm going to look at the, and it's a little bit small on this slide, but the verses will get bigger if you've not got your Bible with you, so don't worry too much. But I just want us to look through this little section and read through it first, and then we'll take it in a couple of verses at a time. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learnt and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I've also put it in NIV, but I'm not going to read it out, because I just think for the sake of time. But I'd encourage you to read Philippians in a few different translations, just to get more breadth, unless you're fluent in Greek, of course, in which case, who's fluent in Greek here? I wish I was. So, this passage is for us when we're like not at our best. The bit that I did last time, the upward call, is probably for us when we're feeling really fervent, really on fire, a bit like John and Jackie going out to Kenya. You know, they got it all sorted and, you know, they know that God's sending them. Well, I'm maybe being slightly humorous, but when you do go out on mission, you do know extraordinary help from God, and he's so faithful. Of course, we're always on mission. We're all always on mission. So there's a thing to encourage us. But actually, this bit is good for us when we're just struggling with everyday life. And I have to say, this week for Louise and me has been a struggle with everyday life. Who else has had a struggle this week? Who's found it difficult? I mean, I'll certainly put my hand up and say that it's been a difficult week, you know. But those of you who've had a wonderful week, and it's great to see so many of you have, there will be a week, there will be a day where you need these verses. So if you don't know these verses, if you're quite new to the Bible, to Philippians, or to faith, there are some verses here that you need to highlight or to write out or to, you know, just get used to using, because they're so important. This bit here, euodia and syntyche, there's division here, and there's a big emphasis in Philippians on unity. 1:27 is an important verse where it says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then in 2:2, it says, be like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And Paul is saying these things because he's building up to this point he's going to make. It's that moment that they're almost all kind of waiting for, you know, and he drops it in and he names people. And he says, be of the same mind. And of course, they're all sitting there like we are here, listening to this amazing letter from Paul. So much great news in this letter. Epaphroditus has come back. He's well. He's not died. And Paul says, oh, I hope to come and see you. And he says, and before I come and see you, I'm sending Timothy. So this is just wave after wave of good news. And then Paul suddenly drops this in. And he names two people. And he says, you need to be of the same mind. And you can imagine everyone's jaws dropping and everyone turning and suddenly the great big spotlights falling on Euodia and Syntyche. I'm guessing they weren't sitting together. Do you know what I mean? Okay, but also, I can't help but imagine that if Paul does this in this really charged setting, I can't imagine them not saying, oh, look, if Paul said to us we need to be of the same mind, then we need to just embrace each other, forgive each other, and just be reconciled. But Paul says, just in case that doesn't happen, verse 3, he says, true companion, help these women. So he says, look, if they need someone to say to them, look, come and stand together, you know, give each other a hug, just get right with each other, then Paul says that can happen. So it's very practical here about how reconciliation happens, because church life is messy and it is difficult and we build up all sorts of funny things, don't we, because we're all weak and we all fail. But actually Paul says, look, be of one mind. And these two ladies are have labored with Paul in the gospel. So they've really worked with Paul. They're good Christian women. It's quite possible that they maybe had a part of the church meeting in their house. So there was Euodia's house and Syntyche's house. Maybe that's how somehow some sort of division came in with them. At the start of Philippians, it says, verse 1, to all the saints, because this letter is addressed to all the believers, not just the leaders, but then it does say with the bishops and deacons. And it seems that Euodia and Syntyche had some kind of leadership role in Philippi. Otherwise, it's unlikely that they'd have been named like that. And we do know as well that Lydia in Acts 16 was a woman leader in Philippi. So there was this big issue with them. But as I say, I feel that they would have been reconciled. And the focus in any church should not be on people, but it should be on Jesus. So we shouldn't be spending all our time talking about this person, talking about that person, but we should be talking about Jesus. The more we praise each other, the more we open the door to all sorts of wrong things that the devil can use. We create false expectation of each other if we praise each other publicly too much. And then we create disappointment. We build each other up and we think, oh, aren't they amazing? And then, of course, they let us down. And then all sorts of nasty stuff comes in. Criticism starts coming in along with praise. Just as a practical point, if you come up the front in an open meeting, we've got one next week, if you come up to the front in an open meeting, don't emphasize a person, but emphasize Jesus. By all means, name someone if they've been involved in a testimony, but always give the glory to Jesus. Always turn it around to Jesus. I love those kind of praise concerts and worship concerts where the artists are always pointing to Jesus. And you see some footballers doing it, don't you? And some sports people just kind of pointing upwards and you think, right, you know, actually they're giving the glory to God. Just like Eric Liddell with his running. You know, he feels Jesus' pleasure when he runs. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And I just thought King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:30 suddenly said, oh, aren't I amazing? And God struck him with madness, and he was eating grass, and he grew his hair long and nails long and everything. God rescued him, but he was just struck because of it. So we need to watch pride, and we need to talk about Jesus, not about each other so much, perhaps. And the book of life here, they're saved, they're believers, they're rescued. Revelation 20:15 talks about the book of life. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If any of you this morning are concerned that you're not written in the book of life, all it is are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation? And if you are, then your name is written in the book of life. Amen. Amen. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I've not got much to say about verse 5, but verse 4 briefly, 16 times the word rejoice or joy is used in Philippians. It's 3:1, you also see it, rejoice in the Lord. And so when he comes back to it, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. And this is not exuberant, madcap, completely crazy doolally joy, but it's also not just kind of a gentle smile. It's somewhere in the middle. There is a level of supernatural quality about this joy. Paul is seeing beyond the fact he's in a prison cell, seeing beyond the fact that his physical liberties are limited. And it's the ability to see beyond your circumstances, this joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. One of the challenges when we come together as Christians is to just forget our circumstances, to forget what we've walked out of, just walk into what God is calling us to. And it's particularly good to do that when we meet together. And it's so much easier to do that than if we're on our own before God, because everyone else helps us to focus on Jesus, which is brilliant. I don't know if you're the kind of person who, when someone says, how are you? You go, I'm fine, I'm okay. Should we ever do that as Christians? Should we ever just go, yeah, you know, under the circumstances, things are all right? You know, is that a Christian testimony? Is that the witness of what God's done for us? I was listening to a song yesterday, which is It Is Well With My Soul, and there's that bit which says, Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. It's well with our souls because God's looked at us and he said, you haven't got hope, have you? That's what he's done. He's looked at me, he's looked at you, and he says, you haven't got a hope. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to do it. And such a relief. Amen? Amen? Such a relief that God has done that for us. James 1:2, of course, says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I remember Lizzie quite a while ago now, but saying about how you practice jumping for joy in your kitchen every time you get a trial. Every time you spill something, do you go, yes, thank you, Lord? Or do you go, ugh? It's just my luck, you know. That's not what we're called to do. And the other thing about joy and rejoicing is that some Christians seem to be very mechanical about it, don't they? You know, a forced smile on our face. Or actually, we think that it's only new Christians who've just discovered the joy of the Lord who'd be bouncing around, and you think, oh, they'll soon lose that, you know. They'll sober up in time. Give them a couple of years in church, you know. We'll knock them into shape. And it does say, doesn't it, somewhere in the Bible, be sober, doesn't it? You know, and so we think, oh, we're not supposed to be cheerful. But actually, I believe that this is something that we all need to keep pushing in on, into rejoicing and into thanksgiving as well. You know, I don't know if you know Sean Feucht's song, Praise is the Highway to the Throne of God. You just need to keep praising God, keep blessing him all the time. I'm going to move on to the next bit. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, one of the commentators here says, worry can come from a persistent neglect of prayer and an addictive belief in self-sufficiency. Now, I'm willing to admit that I neglect prayer. And even this morning, God was convicting me on that. But we are, as a church, starting to get together for prayer more, starting to draw together for prayer more. Certainly, I find it easier to pray with other people. We're having a big season of prayer straight after Christmas. And we're going to be building up to that with some different little appetizers. And there'll be an opportunity, if you want to fast during that time, to do some fasting. By the way, it's going to be a very long period of time, so we won't want you to fast for all that time, because we're going to do it 40 days, but we're going to spread it over 8 weeks. So we won't be encouraging you to fast for 8 weeks, because you wouldn't be here. You'd be going to glory rather sooner than we'd like. But we're going to have so many opportunities to get together in prayer. Also, as leadership, we've just started meeting together weekly for prayer. So we know that God's calling us to do that more together. Self-sufficiency is such a curse, and so many of us are self-sufficient, particularly if we're naturally strong people. I'm including myself there, although sometimes I'm not. But if we're naturally strong, we can think, oh, I can do this. I've got this. I'll handle this. God, don't you worry about that. You go and do something else. You know, I'll sort this out. And one of the problems with that is that other people become dependent on us rather than on God. And I've got written down here that the Lord's timing is so much better than ours. When it comes to anxiety, we worry. And actually, self-sufficient people think that they can kind of go one step further than God and say, God, you haven't thought of that, have you? What if this happens? It's going to be a disaster. I better step in and sort it all out. And actually, God's not like that. He's saying, no, Ben, I'm perfectly happy, actually. It's all going to be fine. I've got it all under control, but I'm worried about it. And I'm really grateful for leadership team, because some of the folk on leadership team aren't as anxious, naturally anxious as I am, which is really helpful. And it kind of pulls me back a little bit. Thanksgiving, though, so important. This is the formula. There aren't many formulas in the New Testament, but this is one of them. If there is a slot machine in the New Testament to get you blessing from God, this verse is it, yeah? Come to God, everything that bothers you, turn it over to him straight away, thank him first, and it says, let your request be made known to God. Oh, so God doesn't know what I want? He does know what we want, but this is part of how we need our hearts changing, by acknowledging to God that these things are in our lives, that these problems are there, and that there's something we need to deal with. And then notice, whether our prayer is answered or not, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. It's just amazing that that happens. There are verses which kind of come alongside this. 1 Peter 5:7. John mentioned it on the WhatsApp group a while ago, John Gollidge. He said something about a big sign with 1 Peter 5:7 on, yeah, which is, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Another verse that all of us need to have, that we need to know. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's why we make all our requests known to God, because we need to acknowledge God. Sometimes, particularly as adults, when we're flying around doing half a dozen things and we're making decisions, sometimes we don't actually stop and say, Lord, what should I be doing here? What do you want me to do? And it might be, even this morning, that God's speaking to you and saying to you, actually, you made a decision there, and I wanted to be in on that, and I wasn't in on it. And if so, just bring that to God this morning, and he'll replay that for you. He'll backtrack it. He'll sort it out, because God is God, and he does those things. I've also written down here, because this is obviously something that I do, are we depending on Google reviews and not on God's leading? So we think, shall I do this? What does everyone else say? Let's see what the world says. Let's Google. Let's read 50 reviews of what people say, and then I'll make a decision. Or could I just ask God? Isn't that a lot quicker? Isn't that going to be a lot better? Thanksgiving, so important to thank Jesus for all the things he's done. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from every sin. If we're trusting in him, if we know that our sins are forgiven, then we should be thanking him for it every time we come to God. Jesus is standing as a man before the throne of God, praying on our behalf all the time. We forget that sometimes, but he is there. Even when we forget that he's doing it, Jesus is interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray. He groans inside us when we don't know what to pray. This morning, as I got before God, I didn't know what to pray, so I just prayed in tongues for a while. And that was fine. And then the Lord started to speak things to me as I prayed in tongues. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. And God has moved heaven and earth to enable us to pray. So every time we come before him, we should thank him simply that we can pray. I've got a quote from Spurgeon, who says, if I can find it, he says that we need to... Where is it? I've moved on from it, obviously. Sorry, bear with me. What he talks about, I'll just give you a half of the quote, is he says, we need to thank God because the mildew of selfishness kind of sits on our prayers. And so often selfishness creeps in like mildew, you know, into our prayer life, into our thoughts as well. And I just encourage you, if you're in a prayer meeting and you pray out a selfish prayer, you'll soon realize it's a selfish prayer, or someone else will, or it's very difficult. You're sitting on your own praying. We can pray selfish prayers, or we're talking to someone. You know, we can get selfish. But the Holy Spirit helps us not to be selfish in our prayers, and thanksgiving is the best way in. It's the best route into prayer. I could talk about that for so long, but I can't. We have to move on. So the peace of God, this is God's peace. God is not beset with anxieties, one of the commentators wrote down here. Have you had that experience of praying and then suddenly feeling amazingly at peace? Who's had that experience before? Who's had it? Okay, so that is the promise, that is that promise, Philippians 4:7, that the peace of God fills you. If you can, don't get up off your knees until you feel the peace of God filling you. Sometimes we have to rush away because the day calls us, or maybe we're not even on our knees, we might be driving or something like that. Don't get down on your knees if you're driving. But trust God as well, because he will fill us with that peace. He's promised. Sometimes the peace comes later, but when we pray, he fills us with his peace. There are so many verses for peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. And Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Hallelujah. So we bring our puny request to God. You know, let your requests be made known to God. Our tiny little ideas about what we want God to do. And he floods us with his amazing peace. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that he does that? And our whole life is so vulnerable. Our inner life is so vulnerable to attack from the devil, from other people, from all sorts of things. But God's peace protects us. That word guard, it's like soldiers guarding. In 2 Corinthians 11:32, it's the same Greek word there, the soldiers guarding the gates. Was it of Damascus, I think, where Paul had to be let out by a basket down out the window because soldiers were guarding the gate. He couldn't get out. So it's that kind of guard, because God's peace guards our hearts and minds. Now this verse here, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I stumbled across Martin Lloyd-Jones commenting on this last night, and just wanted to share this. He says that, obviously, there are two different ways of looking at Christianity. One is the Jewish way, or the Hebrew way, and one is the Greek way. And you've probably heard this before, that the Greek way is all about the mind, and about philosophy, and about the intellect. But the Hebrew way is actually about a person, and is about deeds and actions. And of course, we're to look on this in the Hebrew way. This is actually, could be taken out of context as a very Greek verse. And you could use this to argue that as long as you fill your mind with good things, say good thoughts to yourself, then that you're going to gradually improve and gradually you'll get into heaven. As long as you just think lots of good thoughts all the time, read all the good thoughts on Facebook, you know, say to yourself 15 times every morning, I'm getting better and better in every way, you know, and eventually you're going to be fine. That's not what this verse is saying. And it's quite important, actually. I tried to put it on the slide together, but I couldn't because of my technology problems this morning. But the next verse, the things which you learnt and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So when it says, whatever things are of good report, meditate on these things, is actually the things that Paul is talking about in the whole of the letter, not just general good things. Yeah? Because there's a difference between the general culture and general things which are good and the gospel of Jesus, which is completely surpassing anything that this world has to offer. Okay, it doesn't matter who comes up to you and says, I'm going to sell you this and this will change your life and your whole life will be better. Okay, if it hasn't got Jesus in it, it won't. The only thing that's going to change your life and transform you is the gospel of God. But there is what is emphasized here, and I do love this verse, don't get me wrong, is the way that these things all point us to Jesus and point us to who he is. The word just in particular is about righteousness and God's righteousness in us. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive to Christ. That's what Paul's asking us to do here. Our whole lives can be a tribute to Jesus. And so I'll just briefly say, and I'm closing now, obviously, and I think we're going to slightly run over this morning, but never mind, because God's good, and we want to rejoice in him, don't we, to finish. But the things which you've learnt and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice that peace pops up again here. So God's peace is filling us, and the God of peace will be with us. This verse is quite a good summary of the whole book in some ways. The idea of copying. It's very simple, the Christian faith. Paul, isn't it? You said to me about us being like children as you walked in the hall. And children copy. They look at and they copy things that they like. Sometimes they copy things we don't want them to copy. But as Christians, we can look around us and think, oh, wow, I love what she's doing. I love what he's doing. I'm going to do that. And we just copy. And then we're like Jesus. And obviously we copy Jesus as well. And what Paul's saying is, look, you've seen me, copy me, be like me, because I want to be like Jesus. And I don't know, one of the key verses in the letter is Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But also a lot of people would argue that Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it, rejoice is the key verse for the letter. You choose which your favourite verse is. But what I would say is that if you feel this morning, oh, I don't know that level of peace, I know I get anxious, I want to be able to use this verse, then God is able to help you to do that. So I just want to pray, and then we'll move into worship. And if anyone wants prayer for being anxious, personally, I know a little bit about anxiety. I do get anxious from time to time, and I have experienced a measure of healing for that. So I'm very happy to minister that to anyone. But Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you that you are an amazing God and Saviour. Everything that we need is in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're just so grateful to you this morning. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who is not confident, Father, that their name is in the book of life. Lord Jesus, I pray that even now they'd be able to reach out to you and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and you've forgiven my sin, and I just confess you as my Lord and Saviour. Come in and be Lord of my life. If you need to pray that now, just pray that to him. Pray it again if you want. I prayed it many times when I was a child. Thank you, Jesus. So I just ask, Lord, that you truly would be Lord of our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, even as we rejoice in you now. Amen.